Today, as we come to the table,
you're talking about fallen angels that have been locked up for whatever reason theologically you want to follow. You have freedom to do that. They've been locked up now in this place called Tartarus, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for 4,000 years. Satan's going to be able to let them out in the last days to take their vengeance out on mankind and release their anger. What do you think that's going to be like? Now, I say, aren't you glad you're not going to be here? Now I say you understand why the angel said, whoa. And this is the first whoa.
Nobody likes the thought of hell and the bottomless pit we find described in Scripture. It's a harsh contrast to the love and grace and compassion that characterize God. If Satan hadn't rebelled, there'd likely be no need for hell. Mankind wouldn't have sinned and rejected God, and men and women would live in relationship with Him in the Garden of Eden. That may be a nice thing to imagine. It's not the reality. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The reality is that God made us all with free will. We can choose to accept His free gift of salvation, or as Pastor Mark will warn in today's message, we can choose separation from Him for eternity. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 9 as he begins his message. What's it going to take?
Now, I've entitled today, What's It Gonna Take? Because that really kind of sums up the theme of this. What is it gonna take to get our attention? And maybe not you as you know the Lord, but what is it gonna take for God to get the attention of mankind? I had another thing. We get today into the three woes of God. Remember last week, we ended chapter 8 with the angel going, woe, 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 for the woes that are now the things that are about to come upon the earth. And we saw the first four trumpets, and now we're going to see the next two, the fifth and sixth. We'll see the fifth, which is a woe, the sixth, which is a woe. We'll have a break and get to the seventh, which is a woe later on. So I struggled between this title and maybe www.repent. And those were kind of the two titles I was going, woe, 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 repent. At God's website, you can tune into and find online or in the Word of God. But either way, the point is the same. And that is, if you think it's bad now, you haven't seen anything yet. And here's what's amazing. We think this is bad now with what we're going through with COVID and all that. That's nothing compared to the first four trumpets. You think the first four trumpets are bad. Wait until we get to the last three, which are the three woes. And that's why not only did I, again, www.repent or what's it going to take, but also I'm putting a rating on today, A for adult and S for sobering. Because that's exactly what we're going to be seeing. Now, here's the thing. As we get into this, I want you to realize, even before we get into it, if you know Jesus Christ, you are not going to be here. You will not experience this. And the encouragement we're going to see, although this is a heavy chapter, the encouragement we're going to see in this chapter is even if you miss the rapture and you do have to go through this, yes, you will suffer the consequences of the great tribulation, but you will be protected from the wrath of God. And so God, we're going to see here, protects those who go through this wrath to a certain degree, even those that have missed the rapture, and that's God's grace and that's mercy. But either way, this is a very daunting chapter. This is a very sobering chapter, and you wonder, why would God give us such details and such things that can, again, you're going to see bring such fear in the hearts of men on the earth after the rapture of the church. The Lord said He's showing us this because He wants us to know what's going to happen. He wants us to know what's going on, and so He doesn't tell this to us to put fear in our heart because we won't be here. But He puts soberness in our hearts this morning so we can share that soberness with others around us. You don't want to be here. What's keeping you from coming to Christ? Now, here's how God works. All through the Bible, all through history, and in our lives individually, He starts out small when it comes to repentance. He does something, look, He speaks to us. Maybe you're for the first time this Sunday morning, you're in church, you're hearing the pastor say, look, if you have sin, you need to ask God to forgive you because you can't go to heaven for that sin. That's your very first level that God tries to reach you. And maybe you go, I don't know, I kind of think, maybe I'll wait a while, right? And then God says, you're going to wait a while, then I'm going to turn up the heat. And now I'm going to add a little bit of difficulties. Maybe first I'll surround you with a few more people. If that doesn't work, then I'm going to add some difficulties into your life. If that doesn't work, okay, you really want drugs and alcohol that so bad? Go ahead, try out the alcohol thing. See how long you like vomiting and hangovers. Really? Do you really enjoy that? Okay, you want to add drugs to that? Go ahead, let's find out what an addiction is like. See how many times you want to go to rehab. Do you really enjoy that? Oh, you want to go the sexual route. Here's a few diseases to carry into your marriage. You see, this is how God's not giving those. Don't get me wrong. God has nothing to do with the evil that comes with that. God is saying, I will allow to happen in your life whatever has to happen in your life to get your attention. I love you that much. You know, you think about it, but what do you mean? What do you mean? Is that love? Look, let me tell you something. God came to me over and over and over in so many different ways as I look back on my life, and I kept rejecting him and rejecting him and rejecting him, and then God began to turn up the heat in all these different areas, and finally when God got my attention, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Enough had happened that I didn't. I said, all right, I'm ready. And that was God's ultimate act of love. He increased the spanks until he got my attention. And I'm so glad he did it. Aren't you? Aren't you glad God did that? That is God's mercy. That is God's grace. So as we get into chapter 9, this is what God is doing. I want you to understand it so you don't misinterpret or accuse God falsely. This is God's ultimate act of love. Remember, the people that are left here after the rapture of the church, this is not the normal person in the world. These are those that have said, I want nothing to do with God. I hate God. And just leave me alone. They're shaking their fist at God. And God says, look, I love you so much that although you're shaking your fist at me, I'm going to give some last opportunities to break you. And I'm going to hit you with some heavy stuff. I'm going to hit you with some hard stuff so that you'll finally break. And what is the kind of person that God has to do that with? It's the kind of person that God sees that literally mocks him, that mocks his forgiveness, that mocks his redemption. It's like this person I read here that happened just this past week out of WorldNet Daily, someone in Britain. Listen to this headline. Journalists blast Christian forgiveness as a dog whistle for conversion therapy. A writer from the Guardian newspaper of London contends that Christian teaching on forgiveness and redemption is basically a trick. He says it's a pejorative term of opponents used for people who want to be free, basically in their sin, okay, and whatever they want to do. And listen to this one quote here is what really got me. McConnell, the person who said this, and I quote, again, this is whether or not the church would accept them and God accepting them, okay? He said, I knew I would only ever be truly welcome if I accepted the insidious talk of forgiveness and redemption. Now, when forgiveness and redemption becomes insidious, a man or a woman's heart is almost beyond repair. And you got to remember, this is the kind of person the Lord is talking about in Revelation chapter 9. It's not the person that says, I just don't want to do it. I don't think it's time. Whatever. I want to live my own life. Whatever. All the excuses we come up with. This is the person that says, you know what? Things to do with Jesus are evil. They're insidious. They're wicked. I want nothing to do with them. So you need that context as we get to Revelation 9, or you might misunderstand what God is doing. And yet God could just say, okay, forget it. Forget it then. You're going to be eternally judged. But God's last ditch effort is rather than just have you judged eternally, because again, our suffering down here is temporary. The lake of fire, the Bible says, is forever. It is everlasting. And rather than God allow, God doesn't send anyone there. God's done everything he can to keep people out of it. But if people insist on going there by rejecting God's avenue out of their consequence, then God will allow them to do it. But it's almost like this, over my dead body. Quite literally on the cross, I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from going there. Even if I have to make earth be a little bit like hell so that you get a taste of it, so you'll never go to the real thing, which is the eternal lake of fire. So understand, when you're reading these woes, this is the grace of God. And we will see that borne out even in the language and what God does with this as we jump into it. So let's get into it again. Remember, we saw the first four trumpets last week. Now we saw at the end of chapter 8 where the angel said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. And now the three angels begin to sound. Well, again, we'll see two of them today. We'll have a break in a couple of chapters. Then we'll see the last one later. So then the fifth angel sounded, verse 1. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Stars are used in Scripture a couple of ways. And we'll talk about this on Wednesday night when we look at the star of Bethlehem. The stars are used as literal stars in heaven in Scripture, but they're also used to speak of angels. Where do we see that? Well, multiple places. One is Job 38, where it talks about the angels were singing with God when he was doing creation. And yet it calls them stars. Now, I find that really cool because what it means is God created the angels apparently right up toward the very front end of everything. And then God began to create everything else. And the angels are singing in the background while God is creating. It's kind of like one of those services where the pastor gets up and says, now we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the Lord. And the worship team's back there praying. God was doing that while the earth was being created. Is that cool or what? It's like this beautiful music is filling the universe and he's saying, let there be light and do this and do that. It's just a tremendous, again, picture here. But stars are used, again, of angels as well. And so in this particular context, you say, well, Mark, how do I know which one it's talking about? Is this a star, a literal star in heaven, or is this a star such as an angel? Well, the context will tell you which it means whenever there's something that's used for double meanings. And here we see that very clearly it's speaking of a being, not a planet per se, because notice this star was fallen to the earth and to him was given. So we'll finish reading that in a moment, but to note that this is a being. It is a him. And he's fallen. Notice his past tense. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I believe this is speaking of none other than Lucifer, than Satan himself. And that'll again be borne out through the passage as we see that he is the ruler over these demonic hordes that come out upon the earth here during the great tribulation. So we see Satan now fallen from heaven. Already it's past tense. It's been done. John is just seeing the vision here. And it says, to him, that is this being, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, I don't like to think about Satan having the key to anything, right? But this is even more daunting when you understand what this bottomless pit is. Now, let's talk just a moment about the bottomless pit. You'll see a theme all through the Bible of the pit. When you read the Old Testament, start noticing the pit. They went to the pit. They went down to the pit. Over and over it's used. This is the same pit it's talking about. When the demons were talking to Jesus, they said, don't throw us into the pit, basically, before our time, right? What is this pit that it's talking about? Well, the Bible tells us what this pit is. And actually, it's kind of multifaceted. We see in Luke chapter 16, remember when Lazarus and the rich men died, and they went to the heart of the earth. And it says they went to this holding tank, if you will, Abraham's bosom, and this place that was a place of torment. One was paradise, one was torment. This is what the Bible calls the pit, if you will. It's basically a supernatural place in the center of the earth. And that in and of itself is wild to think about. But you think of the center of the earth, you think about all the lava and the smoke and the fire and all that's going on there. And you could understand that being a temporary holding tank for the wicked, if you will. But the righteous, well, you see that there was a place where the righteous were held that was supernaturally a paradise. How do we know that? The Bible says when Jesus died, he descended to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He didn't go straight to heaven. He was 40 days. It says 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. So what did he do? During those 40 days, he was here on the earth witnessing to the disciples. But those 3 days that he went to the heart of the earth, he was going to what the Bible refers to as the pit, or what John is calling here the bottomless pit. And that is the heart of the earth. Remember the man hanging on the cross who gave his life to the Lord right there at the last minute. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. Right. Did they go to heaven? No. Remember, he went to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says he didn't go to heaven until 40 days later. So where'd they go? It's this supernatural place the Bible calls the bottomless pit. Now, it's interesting. When you think about a place in the center of the earth, again, we see that in different places in Scripture, Luke 16, Ephesians 4, the other verses we've mentioned, and all through the Bible, you'll see the pit. It's interesting to think about a bottomless. Why is it called the bottomless pit? I found this interesting. Number one, again, if you're supernaturally kind of floating in the center of the earth in this holding tank, then it's bottomless already because you're kind of being held there, one of paradise and one that's not a paradise. Again, paradise has now been emptied out. It says, when the Lord descended to the heart of the earth, he took the believers out of there and led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, but the unbeliever stayed there. And all who die today who don't know Christ, that's where they go. And it's a holding tank until the ultimate judgment at the end of all things, which the Bible says is the lake of fire. So it goes from bad to worse, if you will. But it's interesting from the scientific viewpoint. I ran across a scientific article recently that talked about the center of the earth because of the rotation of the earth, and they weren't coming at it from a biblical perspective or what the Bible says, but they said this: if you were at the very center of the earth, you would never reach the bottom. You would just continue floating because of the rotation of the earth. And I thought, how interesting. That is the perfect definition of what? A bottomless pit. And so this is exactly what he's talking about. But the amazing thing about this, and the really kind of, I guess, fearful thing for those that are going to be on the earth at this time, is who's down there in this bottomless pit. Because again, the Bible tells us that there was more than the unbeliever and the believer. The believer in paradise until Jesus came and he brought them out. Now because of the cross, they go straight to heaven. We go straight to heaven. The unbeliever being held there till judgment. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that God took a third of the fallen angels and put them in another temporary holding tank because they did something so wicked, he prejudged them. And it's called Tartarus. Now, if you jump to, I'm not going to turn there now, but if you did turn there and look, and you may do that, that's fine, but we're going to be right here. It says the word hell in most of our translations. It says that God put some of the fallen angels in hell. The word literally is the word Tartarus. And it's the only time it's used in the entire Bible. It is some type of holding tank that apparently is in the center of the earth with paradise and Hades, if you will. And they're all there kind of wrapped in the middle of this. Now, why did God put them there? Well, the Bible tells us that there were a certain number of angels who left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. What a strange statement. And it says, like the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the hints that it gives us is that the angels did something where they got into maybe improper domain and some kind of sexual activity would be the implication of that. And because of that, many scholars believe that the angels literally took on human form, some of the fallen angels, and actually had relations with women of the earth. And you say that it's found all through the scripture, not only in Jude, 2 Peter, but also back in Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about right before God judged the earth, something happened on the earth that was so bad, God had to wipe it out and start over. And it says in Genesis 6 that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they had children. And there were giants on the earth in those days. Now, it's interesting because sons of God is also another term in the Old Testament that's used of angels, also in the book of Job. And so many scholars, and I would probably say most scholars, believe that angels literally took on human form and had offspring. Again, we see that angels do take on human form. We saw some angels come with Jesus when he came to talk to Abraham. The Bible says that angels take on human form, and right now you may have entertained angels unaware and not even known it, right? That's what unaware means. A little redundant there, but entertained angels unaware. I just always hope that, Lord, I hope it wasn't the guy I yelled at. You know, that's the thing. I don't want it to be one of those that, you know, whatever. But the angelic realm, there's this whole mystery of the way they interact with mankind. And it would appear from scripture God allowed that to happen. And the result of it were these giants. Now, again, some believe that's why God had to wipe the earth out and start over, because the DNA line was tainted. And by the way, when God promised there'd be a Messiah and there had to be a pure line all the way from, you know, Abraham all the way to Jesus, and of course, pure enough through Adam, if you will, in some way to get back to redeem mankind, some believe that's the reason the angelic realm did this, is to taint the bloodline of mankind so God could never send a Messiah and to mess up the DNA, if you will. What's interesting about that is I have an article on my desk that is from a science journal. It's not one of these Nanu Nanu websites. That says they have now found DNA in some human lines that is not human. Isn't that interesting? Now, this wasn't a Christian article. This is a scientific website, scientific article, and they found it, and they're examining it, saying, what would this be? Here was their speculation. I found it interesting. They said, maybe we have had aliens that have interacted with mankind, and this is literally alien DNA that has gotten mingled into mankind's in a small degree. And I do believe there is different DNA, but I don't think it's aliens. I think it's fallen angels. And now they found it. And again, the production of that was giants. It probably went from DNA to NBA. I don't know. I'm kidding. If you know someone that's big and tall, it doesn't mean they're demonic. I'm this. But the bottom line is, and there are, you wonder why some of these, you know, stories come about giants. And again, the giant, I'm not talking about 100 feet tall giants like in the movies. We're talking about just men that were extremely large. And they believe were indeed maybe this offspring from this unnatural union that took place. Either way, whatever they did, whatever it means, they left their proper domain. They went after strange flesh. And it was like the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever all that means, which I think we've kind of borne out what I believe it means. He grabbed that group that did that and he locked them up early. He said, this is beyond the pale. You've now gone too far. You will not be free. The rest of the demons can roam free until judgment day, but you can't do it. I think God did it as an example to them and also to stop them from further tainting the new earth after the flood. And now God started over. It was to protect the whole new generation that began then from going down the same path. These are the guys that are down there. Now think about this. Maybe you read the article about the DA in LA County. There's 1,800 prisoners he's about to release unless they stop him, many of which are rapists and murderers, because he's afraid they'll get the coronavirus. Rather than take a chance they might die, he's going to send them out to kill everyone else. But this is what we've come to in this day and age, guys. Now, isn't it kind of fearful to think of 1,800 criminals that are that kind being released into regular society? That's kind of fearful, isn't it? That's nothing compared to these guys. You're talking about fallen angels that have been locked up for whatever reason theologically you want to follow. You have freedom to do that. They've been locked up now in this place called Tartarus, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for 4,000 years. Satan's going to be able to let them out in the last days to take their vengeance out on mankind and release their anger. What do you think that's going to be like? Now I say, aren't you glad you're not going to be here? Now I say you understand why the angel said, whoa. And this is the first whoa. Listen to what it says. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Again, you can just see all the lava and the smoke in the heart of the earth. Somewhere on the earth, there's an opening that's about to be exploded open. Maybe it's a cavern already open. You know, maybe it's something that's going to be blown open some other way, volcano, some other thing. We don't know, but it's going to billow all this smoke out of the heart of the earth, and the sun, and they're going to be released, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, remember, we already saw in the first four trumpets, there was smoke filling the atmosphere because of all the fires and all the things that were happening. Now, this simply adds to it and makes it worse. And here, look at this. This is, again, no Hollywood movie could be any more dramatic than this. Then out of the smoke, locusts came up on the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are demonic hordes. How do we know that? We're going to see in a moment there's a king over these locusts, and we know scientifically and biblically locusts don't have a leader. Locusts don't have a leader. They're just rogue. They're on their own. They destroy everything in their path. They're destroyers, and there's no leader over the locusts. We know that. We're going to see this particular group has a king over them, which is going to be Satan as their leader. But not only that, this is used here as a picture of the demonic realm. Jesus used scorpions as a picture of the demonic realm when he spoke to his disciples. He told them, I'm sending you out. I'm giving you power over scorpions. Now, all of us have power over scorpions. It's called a boot. He wasn't talking about a physical scorpion. He was saying to them, I'm going to give you power over the demonic realm. And so now we see here again, the pictures used in Revelation have literal meanings behind them. And he's using this language here, which is very picturesque and very appropriate, to show us the demonic realm being released from Tartarus, it would appear, and coming upon the earth to be used by God in these last days' judgments. A very fearful scene here, if you will. And again, it's interesting he would use locusts because locusts have wings. Even as the demonic realm, they have wings, they're angels. And again, scorpions, we're going to see that's appropriate use here for the demonic realm because they bring great pain. Locusts are a destroyer. The Bible says Satan comes only to destroy, right? He destroys everything in his path. These scorpions and these locusts are going to be destroying everything in their path as far as mankind. In this particular woe, they're not going to be touching the grass and the trees, which is interesting when it comes to locusts because that's what they do, but God's not going to let them in that sense. But again, they're going to be, as the scorpions of the earth have power as well, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now remember, there is some seal on our forehead that identifies us as belonging to God. And I just think that's cool.
Thanks for coming to the table for God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Revelation. This final book of the Bible is not a book you want to jump into without having context from the rest of the Bible. If you did, you might think you were transplanted into some sci-fi apocalyptic nightmare of a story. But Revelation is so much more than the strange imagery and prophecies. Revelation points you to the fact that Jesus is supreme ruler over all and that he truly will bring peace to the world. Now that's something to look forward to. We hope, as you've listened today, that you've been encouraged to know what's to come if you're a follower of Christ. If having a relationship with Jesus is a new thing for you, we'd like to help you with that. We'd be so happy to meet you and talk to you about this in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we invite you to come visit us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. If you're not in the area, go ahead and check out thewaymedia.net and scroll down to the Calvary Knoxville link. Then scroll down to the Knowing Jesus link. If you're needing to hear this message again to grasp what was said, click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for right now, but Pastor Mark has more to share as we look to the big picture of Revelation the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.